passage. We've talked about it before. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 and then come back and really focus on verse 11. Title of the message, as you see on the screen, is Why God's Word Never Fails. Now, there are times that we talk about Jesus and I use the C.S. Lewis analogy that, you know, either Jesus is the Son of God or he's not. And if he's not, then we got to decide what he is. He's a lunatic, he's crazy, or he was a con man. Well, today as we talk about the Word of God, I think we're presented with a similar sort of discussion. God's Word is declared within the Bible as God's inspired, holy Word, without error or mistake or the intent of ill will on us. Now, we can get into the debate of whether or not there are errors in the Bible. I don't believe that there are any intentional errors. There may be a spelling. I once found a copy of the Bible that had missed a period. That doesn't mean that it's not inspired. It just means that somewhere a human made a mistake and didn't put the punctuation the way that it was intended to be. Now, in all honesty, when the Bible was written, there was no punctuation. And there were no chapters or verse references. Those are things that we've added in through the years to make it easier for us to be able to reference certain parts of the Bible on things like today. But when we look at God's Word, we have to ask that same question. Is it God's Word? Is it what it claims to be, or is it not? And if it's not, then we have to answer the question of what is it? Is it a history book? Is it a book of fairy tales? Is it a book that was a corruption tool to now sideline the truth and now corrupt people into following something that is not truth? Or is it just a coincidence that somebody sat down over 4,000 years with multiple different authors and constructed what we call the 66 books of the Bible? Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion. You make your own opinion. I have no other explanation for how this book survives 4,000 years, how it was written by many different men and has been a living, breathing version of God's presence in the sense that it's not God, but it now voices God's words for us. It's an eternal message that is constructed by God Himself using human authors to give us directions. I like to say it this way. It is our manual for how to live life. But it's so much more than that. It points us toward God and His desires. So as we look at that this morning, The phrase that keeps coming to my mind and one that we'll use as we walk through the reading of the Word and then also then coming back and building on it in verse 11 is this statement: God's Word is never empty, never wasted, never ineffective. Let's pray and then we're going to read God's Word together starting in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Read down to verse 11 and then we'll come back and look at three reasons we can depend on God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for again just yet another opportunity that we have to sit in your presence and to glean your truths from your Word. Father, as we think about your Word, we don't worship it. We're not trying to worship this Bible, this thing that we call the Scriptures, but we worship the author of it, and that's you. So, Father, I pray today as we look at this that for every believer, and I think this is one of those messages that falls in both categories, for the believer and the non-believer. For the believer, I think it's a question, are we truly surrendering to what God's Word says? Are we living up to the expectation that you've placed on us and that has been communicated to us through your Word? Are we being worthy of the title that we carry as believers in all areas and arenas of our lives? Are we fulfilling, Father, the charge that is contained in your Word? We're going to look at some of those today. For the lost person, the non-believer, the one who has rejected Christ so far, I believe that this morning as we look at your Word, that it's a reminder of the truth. And it goes back to kind of the question that we just raised. What do we do with God's Word if we don't believe it actually is God's Word? And then how do we compare that with other bodies of literature or other books that are historical? There's something different about this book. We can't deny that. People have died, given their lives. It's survived more attacks and attempts to erase it off the face of the earth than any other book that has been ever brought into this world. But yet, it still remains, and it's still intact. It's not been polluted or diluted yet. And so we go back to that question, what do we do with it? It either is the truth or it's not. And if it's not the truth, then what is the truth? And that's a question I think all lost people have to come to terms with in coming to the answer of the call to salvation. Now, God, I pray this morning, bless the reading of your word as we read through this passage together. Open our eyes and illuminate our hearts this morning to the truth of your word. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, Isaiah is writing, and this is an interesting section of the book of Isaiah. Some would say that Isaiah has died and somebody else has come back and started picking up and accounting for what would take place in the future from Isaiah, which is the fall of Jerusalem and the temple. I don't buy into that. I think what we have here is this section, the last part of the section of Isaiah, is Isaiah, for the most part, now giving us prophetic warnings. God is giving him these things, and that's where this chapter falls in. And so you got to kind of understand the context to now be able, I think, to really discern what he means by the words that God has given him. It starts in verse 6, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near." Now this is no declaration against God's sovereignty. This is the way God wanted this to be written. And when we look at the historical context, the nation was in a time of decline. They were leading up to judgment. And God was sending people like Isaiah to awaken them to his truth. So when the statement is, seek the Lord while you can find him, it's a truth that still remains today. We are convicted by God's Holy Spirit. We don't just decide today to accept Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us to that. It's a divine intervention that God promises for us as lost people who now begin to follow that invitation. It is strictly and simply an invitation of God's Holy Spirit to enter into salvation. When we understand that and sense that, then we need to respond to that. Same thing for a believer today. The same mechanism plays when we fall under conviction of not being who God wants us to be. We need to respond to that, why God is revealing that to us. Because when we don't, and that's why I urge you on Sunday mornings, if God is leading you to make a decision, make a decision. Don't wait and go out of here. Because what will inevitably happen, if you're like me, you now begin to kind of soften that conviction. You try to logically explain it away and start telling yourself you're okay. And the further you get away from that moment of conviction, the easier it is to forget about it. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not bigger and bring it back. And that's happened in my life before, where God will convict me of something. I've rationalized it away, gone off, and then God brings it back. And usually about the third or fourth time, I figure it out and I know what God is calling me to do at that point. And so I get it fixed and I surrender and allow God now begin to heal that. But listen, we see him at work. We need to acknowledge that. Now, the nation of Israel was going to face a time where God's word, the temple, and everything they knew about the construct of their faith was going to collapse. Not these people walking and listening to Isaiah, but the future generation would. And so God is preparing them for that when he makes this claim. He goes on, verse 7, "Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong." What is he talking about? The power of conviction, the power of God's change and transformation in our lives. We need to get right while we see what is wrong. He goes on, "Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." If we begin to kind of look at highlight points of God's word, this is one of them. It's one that is occurring not just in the Old Testament sense of what we read here in the latter part of verse 7 of Isaiah 55, but it reoccurs in the New Testament and throughout other places in Scripture. The summary is this: God loves us so much, you know the rest, He sent His Son to die for us. Now, they don't understand that at this point, but Isaiah will get to that in a few chapters. And he'll promise or prophesize of this figure we call Jesus that would come into the world. Now, Isaiah is prophesizing some 600 years before that event happens. But that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be forgiven and be given new life. That's what He means generously. And so that is a highlight, it's a summary, it's a theme of Scripture that we need to make sure that we hold on to. It's one of those truths that we anchor to. Verse 80 goes on, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." You know how I often will say, let God be God? This is one of those inspiring verses for that statement. Because there's no other way to get past this verse, but understand that we're not God and He's certainly not one of us. And that when we begin to understand or attempt to figure God out, we can't. We'll always fail. So we come to the conclusion that we need to let God just be God. He goes on, verse 9, "For just as the heavens are higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Verse 10, "The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry." There's an analogy here that he's about to make then in verse 11, which is our focal verse. It is the same with my word. Now, what has he already told us? The rain, the snow come down from the heavens. They stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow and produce seed for the farmer, the bread for the hungry. In other words, it's an instrument that God uses to give life. God's word, he tells us then in verse 11, is the same with my word. Now, just because you carry God's word and read it doesn't literally mean that you're not going to die or that you're going to be given life. That's not what we mean by that analogy. However, we will find purpose and meaning in life. We will understand how to live life to the fullest because of God's word. And then he goes on in the latter part of verse 11, "I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and it will prosper everywhere I send it." I love that statement. And as I've said, we're going to come back and I'm going to give you three reasons right out of verse 11, maybe a little bit back into verse 10, three reasons that we can trust and depend on God's word. We should already know this. These are anchors in our faith as believers, but for the lost person, this may be something new for you. This is why we can claim and rely on God's word. The first one you'll see on the screen is this. It tells us in verse 11 what it is: the same with my word. I send it out. Now, God never does anything without purpose. Amen? And so when we understand that and now begin to look at that through the lens of God's word, you see point one: God's word is sent with purpose. He doesn't send it with just kind of a hope. He doesn't send it with just a sense of, well, it's just coincidental. He sends it at the right moment. Here's the testimony for verification or proof of that. How many of us have ever been in a situation in life and God somehow, some way, sends a breath of fresh air through His word? It could be a verse that pops up that someone quotes to you. It's a verse that you see printed on something that you're coming across. Or it may be like you. I have the Bible app like many of you do. And by the way, that QR code's right in front of you. If you don't have it, you can scan that QR code and download it. We have a section for our church where we have in the past, we're not currently, but we're encouraging you to read God's word every single day. If you do it like I do, I get an alert at 9 o'clock. I've told you all this before. At 9 o'clock every morning for the reading reminder and also the daily Bible verse. I cannot tell you. I've lost count. And in all honesty, I just don't get amazed as much as I used to when I look down on my Apple Watch and that verse pops up and it's just exactly the word that I needed for that moment. Man, I can't tell you how many times that's happened. There's no other explanation than that we understand that God's Word has a purpose. It was written, I understand, 2,000 years ago for the New Testament, 4,000 years ago for the Old Testament, but yet is still a living, breathing Word of God based on 2 Timothy. And it still has relevance in our world today. That's what sets it apart from other books. It's not a book. It's the divine scriptures. And we need to hold it in high regard, understanding that it contains the message of God that was given with purpose. What is the purpose of God's Word? To draw us toward Him. To help us to understand what He expects from us. How to live a life that is pleasing to God. How to deal with the sins that we have in our lives and the mistakes that we make. And the reminder that God gives generously His love and His forgiveness to us. Those things we anchor to, those things are now becoming the patterns for our faith. Those are the things that we share with the lost and dying world around us. God's Word has purpose. You ever find yourself in a situation and you don't know what to say to that individuals that might be coming to you asking for input or asking for encouragement? I can't tell you the number of times I've done this. I just now open up God's Word and I have verses that I'll take them to. Some that I've memorized. Others, I've even tried this. I know this is old school. But I've just right on the spot, just opened God's Word. I've had enough confidence that God always delivers that I've just opened up the Bible and whatever verse comes at that moment is what I'm going to use to share with that person. Not that I believe God always works that way, but He sometimes does. Especially when you're at a loss for that encouragement. I do that in my own life as well sometimes. And I love the reminder here that God's Word is sent out. There's intentionality, there's purpose, there's meaning in God's Word, and it's something that we must hold to. Now, I'm going to insert this, and I realize this might not fit perfectly here, but just for the believers, I want us to be cautioned here that if God sent it out, then we do believe it has purpose. We need to remain faithful to His Word. We don't need to change it. We don't need to ignore certain parts because we don't like what it says or the implication of it. We don't want to disregard certain commands because they may not be, here you go, here it is. They're not politically correct or culturally acceptable. God never said His Word would fit into those categories. What He did say is that it's His truth. And as the seasons and times and the culture has changed, one thing has remained, amen? Is the truth of His Word. And we can hold to that, and we need to make sure that we're a people of God that is committed to that, regardless of the outcome, or regardless of the impact, or the backlash of believing in the truth and preaching and believing and teaching that truth. Number two is this. Another thing that we can depend on, or reason that we can depend on in God's Word. We've already said God's Word is sent with purpose. Number two is this, God's Word works with power. Now, again, we go back to the idea that if God sent it out, then we also understand that because it's God's Word and it's sent out with purpose, then there's the power of God behind it. Now, I cannot really explain this theologically. It's still something that I don't understand. But God's Word is an inspired Word. I believe that. Now, it's not part of the Trinity. We understand that. But God speaks to us in a way that now pierces the callousness and the rejections and sometimes the barriers that we put up. God speaks to us through His Word. That's the power part. That has purpose. But it has power in it. And we're going to get to the third point in a moment, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you. But it always produces results. Maybe not on our timing, but on God's timing. But there is power in God's Word. We sing about it. There's a great song, right? We believe that. We understand that at the point of conversion, that somewhere somebody shared His Word and the gospel invitation. You, like me, have accepted that invitation at some point because of the preaching of His Word. We didn't just wake up one morning and decide to do that. There was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. There's power there. There's power as we become believers to read through God's Word and now begin to see it in the way that God wants us to see it. That's why I call it a living, breathing Word of God. It is applicable today as it was when it was originally written. Even though we know Isaiah in his mind likely is thinking about the nation of Israel, he is in no place to understand the fullness of what he is being used by God to prophesize. I don't believe he had that capacity. He is just reciting the prophecies and the messages that God is giving him. Okay? But yet God knew all of what would take place. And now it becomes relevant for us today. Not because we're facing the same level of judgment with a foreign power coming in and destroying our temple. That's not probably going to happen. We don't have a temple like that in our country. But nevertheless, there's lessons here that now begin to impact us. The one that we're looking at today, is God's Word truly guiding your life? Are you allowing it to now bring the power of conviction in your life? Are you believing that it's purposeful and it has meaning and that it has power? Are you choosing to read it and apply it to your life on a daily basis? Are you spending time listening to God's Word so that it has the power for God to speak into your life the things that He desires for you? When you're discouraged and going through anxiety moments, where is it that you go first? It should be God's Word. Now here's another one. Are we reading God's Word for it, or are we reading God's Word for some other reason? See, this is, and I mentioned the reading plans, and I'm not against that fundamentally. You know that. But if all you're doing is reading through God's Word so that you can check that box and accomplish that day's reading, then you're not doing anything other than just reading it. It's meant to be read into your heart. I would much rather than taking the challenge to read the Bible in a year or whatever plan you might find yourself on, that's great, and I would encourage you do that, but you sometimes just need to soak up God's Word. It may be, I've started out to do that and got into a daily reading, and I can't get past one sentence because it's like God has illuminated that for me, and I'm just soaking that up. I'm thinking and praying about that one sentence. Sometimes it's a single word. And we don't need to get into the rush of accomplishing the goal of reading it as opposed to understanding that it is a conversation with God that is happening through His Word. And I believe that happens. I believe that God speaks mightily through His Word. And when we're in those moments of needing that, it's right there. And God now fortifies it. It has power to it. That's why the world hates the Bible. I mentioned in my prayer the number of times that the Bible has been outlawed and has been made against the law to have or contain or even to read. At one point, we only allowed it in a language that was dead and nobody understood it. So you'd have to go to a priest and have him read it to you because the idea was the danger of God's Word being misunderstood. We don't have that anymore. We now have the freedom to read God's Word in our own language, and we have multiple versions. And those are all patterned after reading levels and your understanding and your level of language understanding. And so you get the version that speaks to you. I'm reading out of New Living Translation this morning. And we know that that one is one of the newer ones, but it's on about a fifth grade reading level. Not that I don't think that you're higher than that. That's not what I mean by that. But it doesn't take the dictionary on the side to look up the meaning of words. You can just read it for what it is. There, we have more opportunity to be able to have access to God's Word in this moment in time than any previous generation has ever had. I mean, it's everywhere. I mentioned the Bible app. Listen, the only reason you don't have access or are not spending time in God's Word, reading it, studying it, having devotions out of it, is because you choose not to. You can't blame it on anything else. because it's so readily available. And thankfully, as we celebrate our country's birthday this week, we live in a country that gives us the freedom to have that, to be able to read that. You can't say that in some parts of the world this morning. They would be arrested for doing what I'm doing, for doing what you're doing. There is power in God's Word. The lost world and the enemy knows that power, and it scares them to death. We as believers need to be reminded of that. Number three is this. Not only is one reason that we can depend on God's Word is that it's sent with purpose, that God's Word works with power, He tells us that. But also the third one is this. God's Word always produces results. Now this one could be controversial. I'm going to stand by it. It doesn't produce the results that we're always looking for. Sometimes we can't see the results that it's producing. But I do believe because of the holy, divine nature of God's Word, it never returns void. There's a verse of Scripture that mentions that. That we can trust its reliability, but we can also trust its power. That's why I said when you face situations with people and you just don't know what to say to them, I believe reading God's Word to them, having them read God's Word to them, now begins to invest something into their life. They may reject it at that moment, may not understand it at that time, but God will never allow it to return void. It's almost, and I think of it this way, it's almost like you're building a house and you're building the foundation. You don't necessarily think about all of the different parts of it, but once the house is built, you now begin to understand the importance of all of those different pieces. Another way that you could explain it would simply be this. It's like making a deposit into a savings account in someone's heart. You're putting it in there, and it doesn't mean much right now, but it may mean a whole lot later. How many times has that happened to us when God pulls a verse of Scripture in our mind? Or, as I said earlier, you get read a verse of Scripture. It just appears on your watch or on a billboard or a message that you're hearing or listening or whatever it may be. But there's power in that. And it always produces the results, listen to this, according to what God's plan is. He tells us that. I mean, this isn't just a statement. But this is an emphatic promise that God is making. Look at the latter part of verse 11. It will accomplish all I want it to. He goes on, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That includes your heart and the lost neighbor's heart across the street. It will always prosper. And while it gets attacked and we're ridiculed for what it says sometimes and people may shun us or ban the Word of God or decide that it's no longer the true or the latest one, it's archaic, it's a history book that doesn't mean anything anymore, then we can stand by that because we understand not only that it has purpose and meaning, but it has power. But it also produces results. And you know what the testimony of that is? You walking around. Your testimony. The change. It wasn't me that changed you. It wasn't somebody else that changed you. It was God that changed you. And one of the vessels that He used to change you was His Word. That's why we're so attached to it today. That's why we spend time reading it. That's why every Sunday morning we open it up and hear a message from God through it. Because it's essential. It's important. And we as believers need to make sure that we keep it in focus. And I go back to what I said in the very beginning. God's Word is never empty. It's never wasted. And it's never ineffective. We need to make sure that we believe that and live by that. Father, thank You this morning for this passage we've looked at before. No doubt, I'm sure there have been a lot of messages that some of these folks have heard through this. It is a powerful message. It's one that stands through the passing of time. It's as relevant for us today as it was in Isaiah's day. But God, I come back to really the two realities for the lost person this morning. It comes really back to that question, is God's Word what it is? Is it God's Word or is it something else? And if it's something else, then we need to decide what it is. And then at the same time, we need to figure out what real truth is, because there is a truth. And if we reject God's word as truth, then there has to be something else that's truth. Now, Father, I can say those things and encourage those things and lead people to contemplate such things. But as we've said earlier, it's really the work of the Holy Spirit in their life that will speak that truth and give them the ability to see their lives and your word the way you want them to see it. It's happened to every believer in this room, myself included. So God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come down on their heart, begin working in that heart, convicting them of their lostness and their desperate need for your forgiveness. And that's a cornerstone, Father, of your word, your message that's contained in Scripture. Now, for the rest of us as believers, I pray, Father, for our commitment to your word. I pray that we're not just a sidelined commitment, an occasional need for it, but that it's, as we understand it from our discussion this morning, God, it's the living, breathing Word of God. It's holy in its nature of speaking a message into our lives. You use it because it's your words. And so I pray that you would help us to hunger for it, to thirst for it, to desire it, that we would just seek it out and seek you in the midst of reading your word, that we would put on that discipline we often talk about of reading and memorizing your word, but not just to check off a box, but to make a commitment to be changed by it. Now, God, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. There could be some who, while this message is not a call to come join the church, maybe someone's being led that direction. There may be some who want to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're going to have a time of commitment, and we're going to be here. I'll be down front, and then we'll put them with somebody that can further explain what that means. If they're at home, then we want to encourage them to reach out to us or call somebody that they know who is a believer. The altar is open for us as believers to come and lay things down before you, to seek you and our understanding of the need, Father, for a daily time in your word. So maybe there are some who need to come and deal with that. Whatever it is, Father, we give this time to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment? Mm-hmm.